Let us all turn to this passage we've been reading, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 46. Take time and turn up the place in your Bible. We intend to look carefully into the Word of God, seeking there to get teaching from Him and to have a word for today. All of us need a word from God, and it is my conviction that we will not get the help we require unless we take the time to open up the book and look into the page ourselves. Don't we need the Holy Spirit to teach us? Don't we need the Holy Spirit to say in the heart with conviction, this is the word. This is the word I have for you right now. I want the Lord to work. It's my prayer. Lord, speak to me. It must be your prayer likewise. Lord, deal with my heart. Speak to me just now. And we have the words of verse 3 in mind as we go to prayer. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate, before the Lord, in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. Our Father and our God, we seek unto Thee. We have been thinking already of help from heaven. This expresses exactly the need that we feel this second. Lord, we need Thee to be our help. We need Thee to help us to understand the Scriptures powerfully. We need Thee to help us take to heart everything that Thou art saying to us. We need Thee, Lord, to help us to do right. Help us, Lord, to stand with conviction in days of declension like these. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. But we pray that we will love the Lord, deeply love Him, truly love Him, love Him with all our hearts. O our Father, we pray that Jesus Christ Himself may be our chief joy. We think of people in days of old who said, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, let my right hand lose its power. But, O God, important as the city was, as the place was, way back in those days when people met with God within the confines of the house of the Lord, yet we can say now that our eyes are toward the Jerusalem above, that Christ Himself is our chiefest joy. We bless Thee, Lord, that Thou art coming back again. And Thou art coming back to show Thy mighty power on this earth. But in the meantime, until the Lord come, we can say, our hearts, Lord, are in the heavenlies. Our eyes are toward Thee. We're looking to Thee for Thy power. And we pray that the Lord will be our joy. Make it a joy throughout the remainder of the day to tarry at His feet. Make it a joy, Lord, to speak of Him, to sing of Him, and to think of Him. Make it a joy for us to worship Him. We pray that it may be a joy in the seasons of prayer to talk with Him. And particularly, Lord, it is our desire that Thou wilt come and talk with us. Make this a day of communion. Make it communion in the very best sense. That we will be entertained at the Lord's table. In the right sense of the word. The Lord receiving us as guests. As His own. Indeed, receiving us as brethren. Our Father, Thou hast loved us and saved us. Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood. We ask that since we were saved as well as created for communion with God, that we may truly enter into that joyous experience this day. Let us commune with Thee. Let us know it. Let us know what it is to be at Thy feet. Give to us Mary's portion, we pray. Now, Lord, we come to this passage of Scripture. Open up the book to us. Our hearts are dull. We have to confess that many a time we're dull of understanding when we should see more plainly the things of the Lord. Make us willing to follow Thee, to hear Thy voice, and to obey Thee in everything. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 46 in the prophecy of Ezekiel is another chapter for the worshipper. We have been spending a little while now in these chapters of Ezekiel thinking about the worship of the Lord in the place called by His name. You will observe by a glimpse at verses 2 and 3 that all classes of men among the people of God are expected to assemble in His presence. The worshiper, if we use the language of verse 3, the worshiper who's standing at the door of the gate of the house of the Lord is before the Lord. Whether it's the Sabbath day or whether it is a special feast day in Israel called here the new moon, representing the beginning of every month. The Lord's day to us is the first day of the week. But in the vision of Ezekiel given to him here, he is looking at that worship on the Sabbath and that worship on the beginning of the month, which is offered unto God. And there is a sense here that we can take to our own hearts. There is a sense to this passage which I think is very meaningful. Namely, we should put the Lord first on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. The Lord is to be first. If we think of the connection here, those who on the first day of every month made that a day of dedication, how important it is then, every month, every day of the month, all the way through the year, for the Christian to be before the Lord and to have that awareness of being before the Lord. You will notice also that this gate in particular is the east gate, and the people who worship the Lord are placed, by the language of verse 3, at this gate. The eastern gate looked out onto Olivet. Olivet is the mountain that we associate with the ascension of the Savior into glory. It is the mountain also which we associate with His coming again in the fullness of power. His feet will stand in Olivet in that day. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. This is interesting, that the worshipper on the occasion of the Sabbath should be assembled with the rest of the people of God at the east gate. One called the prince is said to be among them. The east gate has been closed to await his coming. Looking into the matter more carefully, the prince is said to be one of the people. He is identified with them. And we may take him, although he is not the Lord Jesus, we may take him to be a representative of the Lord Jesus. It is to be said of Christ, if we just look at the picture of the prince here, it is to be said of the Lord Jesus that he is one with his people. He's one from among the people. We can say of the Lord Jesus, he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The word translated prince in this portion of Scripture comes from a root which means to lift up or to carry. And well, may we add, the Lord Jesus is represented by the figure of the prince in this passage, for he is the one who's exalted on high among the people. God has given him a name that is above every name. God has highly exalted him. He is to have the preeminence in all things. Yes, the prince identified in this vision may be taken to represent the Lord Jesus. He's a figure of Christ. He's a type of Christ, if we can put it that way. He's one from among the people. He's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. The name itself refers to one who's exalted, who's set on high. This truly represents Christ to us. This root translated prince also means to lift up. And the Lord Jesus is the great burden bearer. Many a time the root word is translated to carry or to bear in that sense. Isn't the Lord Jesus the great burden bearer? Isn't he the one who can take our every care? We can bring all our anxieties to him. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Furthermore, he's the one who can lift up the people of God. This idea is also in the word translated prince in this place. The one who will lift us up when we're cast down. There are those here in this congregation who, if they will think for but a second, will say, I remember it well. I can look back to those dark days through which I had to pass. I was walking deep down in the valley. There was a shadow above me, but suddenly the sunshine of heaven broke through the cloud, and the Lord lifted the burden that was weighing me down. This is the one, then, who's described as the Prince. And I believe, typically, he sets forth to us that precious relationship the people of God enjoy with the Lord Jesus. So there are three things that belong to the name of the Prince as we view him here as a representative, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. He's one from among the people, exalted on high. He's the one who can lift up the downcast. He's the burden bearer. He's the one who carries the load for us. Look again at verse 10. The Prince is the one who goes in and out among the people. The Prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. Remember that the chapter is written in the context of worship. When we started a moment ago to speak about the portion, we were saying this chapter 46 of Ezekiel is another in the prophecy about the worshiper in the house of the Lord. The picture now in front of us is of Christ, the Prince typifying the Lord Jesus in the midst of his people, in their going forth and in their coming in. We never want to take a step in life without having his presence. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Especially when it comes to going into the house of God or going forth from the house of God, let us not take one step without him. This is the message of this part of the chapter. He is in their midst. And that hour of worship is signally blessed when the Lord is in his rightful place, going in with the people and going out with the people. There in the midst as they worship. That is blessing. That's the blessing of God. If you can picture a situation when the worshiper is coming into the house without the Lord, and then going through the motions of worship without having him in the midst, and after all is said and done, going out again without him, there's nothing there but emptiness and lifelessness. But oh, men and women, the more we can see our coming together on the Lord's Day as being an occasion when we must come in the door there with him every step and worship in this house with the Lord Jesus in the midst. And then when the time comes for us to say amen and we close the book and go out through that door, we want to go with him every step of the way. That's blessing. That's one thing to make the Lord's Day a day worthy of the name. The Lord's Day in every sense. To have the Lord with you. Coming in to the house. You'll come in with joy. You'll go out with gladness. Sometimes there is disharmony among God's people. There's misery and wretchedness. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, if you come with a wrong attitude of soul, the joy of the Lord isn't there. The Lord's not in the midst. You come in with a heavy heart. And if anything, you go out with a heart even heavier. You don't go away with a portion from the Lord's hand at all. What a picture of the worshiper there is in Ezekiel 46. Providing he comes in with the Prince. The one who's the burden bearer. The one who by right is lifted up on high. And the one who can reach down and carry the saint of God through the most difficult period in his life. When we come in with him and go out with him and rejoice in him and have him in the midst, then we're in the right place as a worshiper. I would like you to notice also those directions in the chapter which pertain to the worshiper. To refer again, verse 3, likewise the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord. There is reference to the door
It is necessary for the worship of the Lord to begin at the door. There, the worshiper himself must pause. I think that's the message in verse 3. They worship at the door just as they're ready to go in. When you cross the threshold, but a little while ago, did you think to pray as you went into the house of God, Lord, come among us at this time. Reveal thy presence in a mighty way. Speak to my soul from the word of God. Did you pause there? I'm not so concerned with the physical pause. I'm really talking about the spiritual man and his reflection on the things of God. Some people, when they sit down in the presence of God's people, bow their heads in prayer. That's a good practice. When we finish the message, we like the congregation just to wait automatically in prayer in the Lord and pray over the word to which they've listened. But isn't there something more in this that they would worship at the door? It was ever the rule for the people of God in ancient time to approach the door of the Lord's house with a great deal of reverence. Let's turn to the book of Leviticus. We're coming back to Ezekiel, but we'll turn for reference to the book of Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. The burnt offering is a type of Christ, our sacrifice. It is by the shedding of the blood our redemption is purchased. And God of old demonstrated to his people in type and symbol that the sinner, the guilty sinner, could only be reconciled to God by the power of the redeeming blood. What a vivid lesson there is taught to us in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Remember what we're saying. The burnt offering is a type, a picture, a symbol of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. That offering, then, must be without blemish. The Lord Jesus, when he suffered on Mount Calvary, could say that his life was without blemish. The prince of this world cometh. He mentioned this to the disciples one time. He has nothing in me. Which of you, he said at another time, accuses me of sin? To be our sacrifice, to be our mediator, he must be without sin. The sacrifice here, Leviticus 1 and 3, is without blemish. Moreover, our Lord came voluntarily. He offered himself. He will offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. The words appear once more, before the Lord. The worshipper in days of old stood at the door of the tabernacle, and there he presented his offering unto the Lord. The message is this: right at the very door, you are compelled to stop in your tracks. Right at the very door of the Lord's house, you must stop before making entrance to learn that there is no way whatsoever whereby a guilty sinner born into Adam's race can come to God without the cleansing of the precious blood. We can only worship on redemption ground. There is no such thing as a drawing near unto God without the blood. Offering described in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, is often called the burnt offering. And here is a life given by substitution for the guilty sinner. A life offered unto God without blemish, that the sinner might go free. That's a picture of you and of me. We have come to the Lord in our vileness. We have come to the Lord a poor guilty sinner. The Lord has taken us in. He has provided a door of access in the tabernacle. There's a way into the presence of God, but only by the blood. Only by the altar. Only by means of the substitutionary death can we enter in. It's there at the door. You can't get in any other way.
There's no way you can get to heaven without the blood. There's no way you can worship without the blood. There's no way you can draw near to God without the blood. You can't be saved without the blood. You can't have the peace of God without the blood. And the blood spoken of is the blood of the substitutionary offering offered in His stead. A life without blemish for the life of one whose life is full of blemish. For the offerer is a sinner. He cannot come without blemish. But the sacrifice offered in His place is. That sacrifice itself is without blemish. And when I look away to Mount Calvary and see that my dear Savior bled for me in Calvary's cross, there was that pure life offered up to God in my place. And when I couldn't present my prayers, my life, or anything else connected with me to God for an offering, He presented Himself. And God was pleased to accept the offering of His dear Son for me. I'm accepted in Him. That's justification by faith. In the directions given to the worshiper, in Ezekiel chapter 46, he's told to wait there at the gate. That's the place of the sacrifice. That's the place of the offering. And no wonder then you have reference in other verses of Ezekiel 46 to the burnt offering and to the peace offering. We have spoken of that burnt offering, and we have referred to the peace of God. We've been saying you can't draw near to God with peace, with assurance. You can't have the peace of God without the blood. And so vividly, the Scripture says, the worshipper got that settled at the door. The worshipper got that matter cleared up at the door. He couldn't come in. He couldn't be numbered among the saints unless the blood was shed. The blood was offered in His place. That's marvelous. There are directions for the worshipper. And in these directions, I find he must stop at the gate. It's at the door where the sacrifice is made. Then looking at verse 13, pick out the word prepare. Emphasis is placed on preparation, even in coming to the place of the shed blood. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Again, mark the words, without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. The worshipper cannot come to God without the blood. The worshipper cannot come to God without preparation of heart and of soul. That surely is taught to us in the language, typical language of verse 13. Thou shalt daily prepare. Now, I want to say, 8 times in Ezekiel 46, the word prepare occurs. And if we take the chapters 43 to 46 in Ezekiel, these chapters being related to worship in the sanctuary of the Lord as Ezekiel saw it in his vision, 14 times in chapters 43 through to 46, the word prepare occurs in relation to the entrance of the people into the presence of God. The burnt offering here is to be prepared every day. This word prepare means to do, to carry out. And when a burnt sacrifice was to be offered to the Lord, the people had to work there and prepare that sacrifice before the time. Is there a lesson for the child of God in this? Yes, there is. It says in verse 13, the first line, thou shalt daily prepare. It says in verse 13, the last line, thou shalt prepare it every morning. Your attention is drawn to the margin at that point. You'll see in the margin the literal rendering of the Hebrew, morning by morning. Every day the worshipper is to relate to the Lord, morning by morning. Every day he must prepare not only the sacrifice, but himself. There are many verses in the Bible to the daily worship of the Christian. You need to go through with God every day. You need to be prepared in heart and in mind for a word from God every day. If you're just what I'll call, for convenience sake, a Sunday type of Christian, And it appears to me there are those believers, or those who profess to be believers, and they just seem to be Christians on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. It's on the Lord's Day they lift their Bible. They never lift it any other day of the week. It's on the Lord's Day they bow their head in prayer. They never bow their head in prayer any other day of the week. We have come to the point in this country where there are Sunday Christians. But these words will show there would of necessity be a preparation for worshiping the Lord every day, morning by morning. This makes the believer to be the child of God who'll enjoy the Lord and who'll live in victory with Him, morning by morning. Put the Lord first. The morning as the day begins, commence with Him. Can we look at some verses in the Bible which shows us a daily worship on the part of the believer? Take Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This portion is often called the Lord's Prayer. Others prefer another title, but we will think of this just now. It's not the title, really, that matters tremendously. Personally, I while I don't exclude other titles, I don't want to lose the title either, the Lord's Prayer, because this is the prayer he taught His disciples. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not saying you've got to pray these words over every day, but the Lord certainly told us the manner of our praying. He gave us a form which we could adopt. And there are certain principles taught to us in this prayer which we need to recognize. Our Father, which art in heaven, we belong to a heavenly family. We can say that we're children in the family of the Lord. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. The name of the Lord will be significant to you. Thy kingdom come. We're looking for the Lord to come. And we're looking for Him to appear as heaven's King. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will be done on earth then when He comes back again, the way it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The Christian should recognize that the food on this table comes from the Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the prayer of the child of God for every day. Is there a day, tell me, when you don't need to pray, deliver me from evil? Is there a day in your life when you don't need to pray, Lord, don't allow me to fall into temptation? Is there a time when you don't need to pray, Lord, forgive me my sin? Is there a time when you don't need to pray, Lord, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? A petition to be fulfilled, as we've pointed out, when the King comes back. Because meantime, anything but the will of God will be done on this earth. That's a prayer for the Christian every day. Even if you take the Lord's coming in this prayer, it's a prayer of expectation. You know about the Lord's coming in this prayer. You're waiting for His appearing in the Lord's Prayer. You know that the King is coming back again. Thy kingdom come. And you know the world will change when the Lord comes back. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a glorious prospect for the Christian. But then there are matters respecting his spiritual walk with God. Forgive us our debts. Our sins must be put away day by day. And we need to say, Lord, keep us out of the devil's snare every day. Deliver us from evil and from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying to the Christian. Every day there must be a preparation of heart and of soul. Are you praying every day? Is it morning by morning? Take another reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The passage once more concerns the Christian in his everyday walk, in his everyday relationship with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
The inward man must be strengthened every day. The inward man must be helped every day. He must be nourished every day. To use the words of the passage here, renewed every day. Just like the physical man. The outward man may perish. You're getting older. You're not the man you were. You no longer have the energy of youth, some of you.
Now, the outward man will decay, but the inward man needs to be renewed and strengthened and prepared every day. Now, if we use the outer man as a lesson here, the outer man, the physical man, must be fed and nourished every day. You have to wash every day. You wouldn't think, or at least I hope you wouldn't think, of going out unwashed in the morning. That just wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be a good testimony for a Christian either. The physical man must be washed every day. That's the first thing if we talk about the physical man. He's washed. Then he's fed. He's dressed. He's prepared for the new day. What about the spiritual man? Likewise, he needs to be washed. He needs to be cleansed. Make a new start to every day. Let there be feeding for the inward man. The inward man must be renewed every day. There's that verse in Lamentations 3 and verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The prophetess speaking of the mercies of God. Lamentations 3 and 23. They're new every morning. What about the Christian day to day? What about the Christian every morning? The mercies of God are new every morning. That's what the Scripture says. Great is thy faithfulness. There is to be a new beginning. Lamentations 3 is set out in 22 portions. And this is the 8th portion of Lamentations 3. Because Lamentations 3 is an alphabetical chapter of the Bible. Verses correspond to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, every three letters. And so you can create your own sections of Lamentations 3, mark off three verses at a time, and you'll find there are 22 of them, 22 letters in the alphabet of the Old Testament language. And this is the 8th section. 8 is the number of a new beginning. They're new every morning. The blessing of God. You can pray and say, Lord, you've got a word for me today. You've got a blessing for me today. So He has. What else can we say about Ezekiel 46? For there are many other portions that we could look at concerning the day-to-day life of the Christian, but time wouldn't permit. Can we make another reference to Ezekiel 46? Well, verse 7 contains the word, as his hand shall attain unto. And reference is made, therefore, to wholehearted activity, wholehearted participation in the worship, as his hand shall attain unto. Or to use the language of verse 5, as he shall be able to give. Or verse 11, again, as he is able to give. As he is able. With all his might, with all his energy, with all his participation. The prince being largely in view here, let him engage in the worship as his hand shall attain unto. Don't do the work of God with negligence. Don't do the work of God with half-heartedness. Don't slip along as if it didn't matter how you serve the Lord or how you live for Him. It does matter. And when you pay attention to the things of God, do it as you're able. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it with negligence. Don't do it with coldness. The participation in worship beginning at the door was as He's able. That's what God requires. When you pray, you should pray with all your heart. When you sing, and this I can emphasize here, as a preacher in this house, when you sing in the house of God, I want you to sing with all the heart and all the soul and all the strength and all the mind. That's important. When you read your Bible, put your hand to it for all you're worth. Look again at verse 13, the first word. verse 13 is now. If you look at verse 15, you'll find the word they. Thus shall they prepare. There was participation for the individual. And while they could work at it, and while they could attend to the sacrifice, God picked out the individual man as well, and he said, I shall do it. We have an awful lot of what I'll call they participation. Let them do it. They can go to the prayer meeting, and they can pray, and they can carry the burden, and they can do the witnessing. There are people who go out on a Tuesday night on an outreach team, and maybe you'll say, well, they can do that. And there are some who'll come along on Tuesday night, and they'll try and fix up the place and make it more Protestant-looking, and maybe you'll say, well, they can do that. And there are others who come on a Monday to pray, and you're saying, well, they can do that. Well, what about you? It has to be individual commitment as well. What about you? Thou shalt do it. And lastly, can we notice verse 9? This is a very simple rule, and a lovely rule, a lovely picturesque rule that applied to the worshipper in the vision. And indeed, it was carried out in the days of Christ in the worship in Jerusalem. Verse 9, the latter part, you see that he that entereth in by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but he shall go forth over against it. Somebody came in by the north gate, he was to go out through the south gate. Somebody came in by the south gate, he would go out through the north gate. He was not allowed to go back through the gate that he had used for admission to the house of God. He wasn't allowed to go back that way. Isn't that significant? The worshipper is not to look back. He's like the man forgetting the things that lie behind. If God's spelling out a simple rule to the worshipper, it's this. When you enter in by the door with the blood, and you're before the Lord, just keep straight going on. Don't turn back. Don't look back. Let there be no looking back. Let there be no going back. The Lord does not make allowance for the backsliding of His people in the Scriptures. With the worshipper, there's no going back in God. You can sing the words of the chorus with effect. The cross before me and the world behind me. No going back. No going back. Can I read to you from Hebrews 10 and then we're finished. Hebrews 10. In verse 37 to the end, that's 37 to 39, it's the finish of Hebrews 10. For yet a little while, he that shall come and will not tarry. We're looking for the Prince who's the King of glory. He will come and he will not tarry. Verse 38, Hebrews 10. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. If any man shall draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. God's not pleased. If there's any kind of drawing back or looking back, if you want to go back, you can do it. You can do it very easily. Well, God doesn't make any allowance for his people to go back. He said, if you come in by the north gate, just go straight on, go out by the south gate. If you come in by the south gate, keep going on straight. Go out by the north gate. Don't go back. When you enter in by the blood, don't look back. Just keep looking on, looking up, and going on. That's a simple message put in a beautiful picture. In Ezekiel 46, the Lord is saying, keep going on. That's the message to you. Keep going on. Maybe you've got a discouragement. Maybe you've got a setback. Maybe you don't feel quite so well as you did a week or two ago. But the message of the Lord is, keep going on. Don't turn back. We'll bow in prayer. Have you something to pray about now? Has the Lord spoken to you? Some part of this 46th chapter of Ezekiel. Oh, God has spoken to us so many times in the going through this book, going through the book of Ezekiel. God has spoken to us on so many occasions. It's the Lord saying to you, keep going on. If there's the personal word as well, that's not only what they're doing, it's what you're doing. It's the preparation every day. There's the pausing at the door. There's the mark of the blood drawing near to God. Are you saved? If you're not saved, you can't go to heaven as you are. If you're not saved, well, we told you today, you can't sit at the Lord's table. But worse than that, you can't get to heaven the way you are. If you were to die today, you'd be in hell. You're not saved. Don't go away from the cross. Don't go away. Remember this rule that we saw? Coming in by the south gate, go out by the north gate. Keep going on. Don't turn back. Let your feet carry you to the cross without any turning back. Others of you will be able to stay. If you can't stay, just pray that through this day, God will be with us. O Lord, our Father, draw near to us now. Draw even nearer. Lord, you've helped us. You've spoken to our hearts. Draw nearer still. Put thy hand upon us. Put thy hand on the physical man. Put thy hand on the spiritual man. And we pray that we may be refreshed and helped in the courts of the Lord's house. Hear this, our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.